I say we, I'm speaking to all of us, are in a season of more. We're in a season of, I want all of God that I can get. And I know this because I've been talking with a lot of us. Y'all are church family. And that heart attitude is overflowing and erupting in our youth and in our college groups. And I wish I could bring you, or just could be on the outside looking in, but then they'd feel like they were in the zoo, of what God is doing in them. And we've spent probably the last month and a half just really an intense, good kind of intense spiritual focus on building them up into a higher level of living and a spirit-filled life. And just had some incredible, what's the right word? It wasn't like an encounter, you know, where it's just something crazy happened. It was just living it. You know, when your kid gets it and they live it out and they're understanding what God is doing in their life on a daily level, it's absolutely beautiful. And I had a student in our college group approach me and they said, you know, do our adults at YCF view the spirit-filled life the way we do? And it wasn't a criticism. It was, they love you guys and they know that there's more and they want more for us. So it struck my heart because there's so much deep love and compassion because you guys are their family. Not all of our students come from parents that are walking closely with the Lord. And so it confirmed to me that it was time to speak on the spirit-filled life again and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and tongues. And it also confirmed in Pastor D, because I approached her, and I'm going to have them pray for y'all today. How about that? So we're going to have, choke up a little bit because I'm just so proud of them. They're your kids too, right? Your students, your young adults. So at the end of service, we're going to give an opportunity for anybody that would like to, I like to just say this, receive all of God that they can get. Or maybe it's been a long time since they just released the gift of tongues. Maybe they never have. Maybe it's just one of those, God, I don't know. I'm not trying to get weird or anything, but I literally need all of you I can get. And they're going to lay hands on you and pray for you. And they're excited about it. So that's what's going on. It really got me thinking, you know, there are things going on in the world, which we don't have time today to talk about. I'm sure everybody's talking about it afterwards and things like that. These are perilous times, but there's nothing new under the sun, is there? Come on. Okay, I was in college when 9/11 happened. So there's nothing new under the sun, right? But in these perilous times, why settle for half the ammo in life? I need all of God I can get. I need all the discernment I can get. I need all the prayer that I can give, right? As a great example, raise your hand if you've ever been paintballing. Anyone? So when you go to the paintball place, you get all the ammo you can get, right? And listen, when I take teens, it's really funny because I don't encourage cheating. I just say be resourceful. So what do? They fill up their entire tank with paintballs. And then, listen, they wear their cargo pants. And cargo pants aren't in style anymore, but they don't even care. They get their cargo pants out and they shove as many paintball ammunition in every single pocket. Man, and they just have a blast, right? We want all of God that we can get. We want all the ammo we can get. Why? Because it's good having all the ammo, right? It's good to stay filled up with ammo. And that's the approach I want to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And listen, I want you to put aside every religious preconception. Just throw it out. Because we're just going to go talk about the word with no agenda. All right, so our key text, and you can write this down because you're probably going to need to go back and study it, because I chopped out a lot of stuff so my teens can have an opportunity to minister to y'all, okay? So go back and study Acts chapter 1 and 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 12, and 14. I read the Bible. Our teens read the Bible. It's really fun to study. So you can go back and study it. I'm going to be grabbing some scriptures out of there, but it's always so important to go back and read everything in the full context, right? Because a lot of preachers, they'll preach things out of context with a certain agenda. This isn't one of those houses, okay? All right. So when exactly are we filled with the Holy Spirit? That's always like the big question. There's a lot of different church denominations that tend to split over this one. Well, there are two separate experiences. One, Okay, when we are born again, when we have salvation, all we got to do is ask and receive, right? Romans 10, 9 and 10. I don't have all my students memorize John 3:16. They already got that one down. I was like, memorize Romans 10, 9 and 10. When you believe in your heart and you speak with your mouth that Jesus is the one and only Son of God, he died and raised from the dead for our sins. I was like, guys, just get that one in your heart. So the moment we ask the Lord into our life, we instantaneously receive salvation. Our spirit is instantly renewed. This is pop quiz review time, right? And then the baptism of the Holy Spirit is different than water baptism, because water baptism is just a symbol of that salvation experience. Why? Because we human beings love symbols, because it helps us not forget. All right. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is actually a separate thing, and we're going to talk about it today. Now, there's probably five key recordings of when people were filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's throughout, but five key ones to study. They're in Acts. I want to encourage you to do it because we don't have time. But I want to hit my favorite one. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. And for a lot of people that, you know, kind of get their wires crossed over the separate experience, I just take them to this one because it's really clear. Acts chapter 8, 5 through 8 says, Philip went to the city of Samaria. And he told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. All right. So Philip, incredible man of God, goes to a city and they receive the gospel message of Jesus. So there is a portion of the Holy Spirit, right? There's a portion of God. Our spirit becomes renewed. All right. And what happened? There's a revival that goes on. Man, they don't even have this infilling of the Holy Spirit and God is doing incredible, profound things in your life. What is this teaching us for all you spiritual snobs out there that think we just got it all together and we're the only way? Let me tell you, there are mighty men and women of God out there that may not be teaching a spirit-filled life as a separate experience, but man, there are beautiful signs and wonders and the gospel is being proclaimed in power. Incredible things are going on. We are the body of Christ, right? So there's a revival because the gospel's getting preached. How great is that? So there's this next part. So they hear about it. They're celebrating it. They're like, wow, there's a revival going on, but there's more. So Acts chapter 8, 14 through 17 says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. And as soon as they arrived, now, mind you, this is not like you just walk down to the corner store and it's like, oh, here's everybody having a revival. You know, traveling took a little time back then. And they sent Peter and John there. And as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit had not yet come upon them, any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So their spirits hadn't been renewed. They got the gift of salvation, right? And then Peter and John laid hands on them. And they received the Holy Spirit. So they decide to pray for more. They decided, okay, you got salvation, but you know what? Let's pop the top off there because there's way more. And there's an overflow that happens. And I really could teach probably 30 minutes on it, but we got lots to do today. So maybe next time. Okay. So the question is, and I want you to keep going through this in your brain. Do you want all of God that you can get? Are you ready to pop the top off? This is my favorite analogy, and I'm debating if we're going to do it. But, you know, we have the life and power of God in us, right? And a lot of us got filled with the Holy Spirit maybe as a child, as a teen, or just kind of got out of the habit of praying in the Spirit because we think that's weird. I'm actually not weird. I've had enough people tell me I'm legitimately semi-cool. Semi, okay? But sometimes we get to this point when you don't know the purpose of it, we don't really value it. It's just something you do every once in a while or you haven't done in a long time, and we keep the lid on. But what is this? This is a large seltzer bottle, and there is the ability. There's carbonation in here. There's power in here, right? And you can shake this up and stir it up, and you can get in the atmosphere of believers and get stirred up, and we can worship, and we can pray and get full of the word, and there's a stirring in us, right? But you can choose to not pop the top off. In fact, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman, and he's not going to make you shout out right now, right now, okay? You have control over it. Everybody got that? We'll talk more about that later. But isn't it great in the right time, in the right place, with the right purpose to pop that top off? because there is great power in releasing the Holy Spirit in your life. And we're going to talk about the purposes of it and the places. All right. Man, I'm excited about this message. Sorry, this is one of my favorite things to preach on. All right, so Jesus' last words before leaving earth. Okay, the most important part are the last words. So if you've ever had a family member that went home to be with Jesus, you don't want to miss the last words. You will wait up all night. Or a hundred and, I don't, how do I want to say this? Whatever it takes. It's just a kind of a whatever it takes things. You don't want to miss it. In the movies, the last word of the hero before they gallop into the sunset is the most important part. And everybody gets their tissues out and they start to cry. The last words are really, really vital. And those are the most important instructions. Now, if you get a state-of-the-art gift, raise your hand if you're a techie. Okay, thank you. I am not a techie. Not at all. And I'm so thankful for you guys. So when you get a high state-of-the-art thing for Christmas, and when I say thing, that's what I'm like, oh, thanks for this really cool box. What does it do? You need to read the instructions or you're probably going to do some damage. Either you're going to damage somebody else with it, especially if it's a technological weapon, or you're going to damage the weapon. So guys, we're going to read the instructions on the spirit language, tongues. All right, so Acts chapter 1, 4 through 5, Jesus, strongly encouraged, hinted, said, maybe if you get around to it, you could possibly look in this direction. No, he commanded. Bam. We don't like to use that word because we're Americans and we're very independent and kind of like step back a little bit. Well, Jesus did it, you know, whatever. Jesus, quote, commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, of which you have heard me speak. For John baptized with water, water baptism, but not many days from now, you will be baptized, placed in, introduced into the Holy Spirit, is what the Amplified Bible says. All right, so the word baptized comes from this Greek word, which I'll spare you. The Greek word, it means to immerse to the point of staining or dyeing. So anybody like tie-dye? You got to leave it in there long enough to get a really bright color. How about, okay, Joan Larkin makes pickles. I really like your pickles. Okay, so to make a pickle, you have this solution, right? And then you stick the cucumber in. If you leave it there, it turns into a pickle. Does it go back to being a cucumber? Your life is forever changed. You get pickled under the Holy Spirit. Now you'll never forget it. And Joan Larkin's going to be taking orders for pickles. Okay, so this is what it means to be baptized, to be immersed to the point of dyed, to be stained, to be different forevermore. All right, so Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus instructed his disciples as he departed. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be filled with power. Amplified Bible says ability, efficiency, and might. And you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So it's like saying you get filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only are you going to have enough stirring and fire and impact and boldness for your next door neighbor in York County, you're going to have enough for Pennsylvania, for the United States, and to the end of the world. So there's no end to the ability of the Holy Spirit through you. Okay? So why is it so important to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you know why? Because it's really not about us. Because right there it says, hey, listen, you may not really want it for you, but I need you to think bigger. I need you to think about all the hurting, all the broken people in your backyard. And then after that, let's think about Pennsylvania. And then after that, let's take on the United States. And after that, where do you want to send me, Lord? It's about the lost. The gifts of the Spirit are about the lost. Tongues, interpretation, prophecy, all these things that we're going to talk about a little bit today. It's about the lost. It's not about the us for no more bless me club. It's getting out of the little tiny prayer closet, although you should be there first. It's about the lost. So you can only reach so many people with a AA battery flashlight. But you can still reach people in the dark. Isn't that correct? But when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, there's this endless supply of him. He's a person, not a power. When you hook up with him, he is a conduit to the power of God. When you connect with him intimately and say, Holy Spirit, have your way in my life. I want all of you I can get. You go from a AA battery to a nuclear power plant. And why? Because of that little AA battery flashlight. And if you have a ship of people that are lost at sea in the dark in a storm and they're about to hit the rocks and everything's about to blow up, you need more of him. I want to be a great lighthouse. Because it's not about me. Sometimes we just think about it like, I don't need to pray in the spirit. You know, we're good. Guys, it's not about us. It's about the lost and the hurting. And that's why we do things in decency and in order. And we're going to talk about that too. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 4 through 5. Paul said, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. You know, we can intellectually spar with people in the workroom over is there a God, is there not, pre-trib, post-trib, all these kind of intellectual things. And you can just come to a standstill, right? In fact, you know, the Bible says to avoid empty debates. Why? Because it just makes people mad. So Paul goes this, and he was an intellectual. He's a brilliant man, like the C.S. Lewis. And there's a calling to that, to people that can explain the gospel. But what he's saying is, listen, I can debate till I'm blue in the face. I can use the most persuasive words, but really people are going to believe what they want to believe in the end. But it's the power of God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's when it's not about me. It's literally all him, because I couldn't do that in my own strength. That's what catches people's attention. Signs and wonders, miracles, gifts are for the lost. It's the dinner bell to the lost. You want to catch someone's attention? It's not about putting on a circus show. In fact, they're like, we're good, thanks, bye. No, but the reality of God in your life, the power of God in your life catches their attention. And it brings people to you like a moth to the flame. And if the lost are not being drawn to your life, I would like you to examine how you present the gospel. Think about that. We'll leave it there. All right. I want to say this in the fact that people may not know it, but your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers need you to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. They need the supernatural love and power of God moving through you in their lives. They're waiting for you. They just don't know it. Because guys, why bother preaching a powerless gospel? They can go listen to Gandhi sometimes. You know, all these other interesting people that preach peace and love. There's no power to it. There's no reality to it. They're looking for the reality of God flowing through your life. So the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the word fill comes from this word satiate. What does that mean? To supply in excess. So, all right. You get born again. We get renewed. We get, you know, the power of God in us. You know, there's life of God in us. But when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we're saying, Holy Spirit, I want all of you I can get. I want more. I want filled to the point of soaking, to the point where someone else gets wet. Right? Not just to clean us a little bit. Oh, I feel good. I feel good. I went to church. No, it's to get so filled up in his presence, in the fruits of the Spirit, in his power, that it overflows on the people around you. When was the last time you just got so just filled up in his presence that you bubbled over and burst out to the grocery store cashier and didn't make it weird? You know, where all of a sudden the delivery guy comes or the cable guy comes. They stick around long enough for you actually to share the gospel with them. Many cable men have met the gospel through my grandmother. She'll preach the gospel to anyone, okay? Because there's this passion in her heart that someone would know Jesus. All right, so the cable guy comes over and there's a burning in your heart. Man, can I pray for you? Why not? Most people will accept prayer. But when we get so stirred up that we got enough for us and then someone else, that is the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life in Ephesians chapter 5:18 is to be being constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a constant overflow. It's a constant stirring up. It's full of the fruits of the Spirit. Many people say that they're Spirit-filled, but they're not stirred up. They keep the lid on. They're not shaking it up. And there is no love, no joy, no peace, no kindness, no patience. I work on self-control. What is the Spirit-filled life? Let's think about it. All right, Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus said to his disciples, I will send forth upon you what the Father has promised, but remain in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The disciples were clothed with power, an overflowing, on the day of Pentecost. So Acts chapter 2, 1 through 3 says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire settled on each of them. And you're going, okay, Sherry, that's great. But now it's starting to get a little weird. It's not weird. Okay. Fire is simply a symbol of the manifest presence of God. That he just opened their eyes in the spirit to see what was going on. So do we, when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, have fiery flames appear over our head? I haven't seen it yet. I'm not saying it won't. But the Lord God just opened their eyes in the spirit, kind of gave them a vision of what was really going on. And so what was really going on, this manifest presence of God, this overflow, they experienced the presence of God to the greater degree. The more just suddenly just went boom. The spirit-filled life, this fire deep down in our hearts, was never meant to stay within. It was to literally burn through us to reach the world around us. And I heard someone say this. I went through my, I have to be careful how I say this. I went through my burnout phase, like every kid that was grown, that was raised in church, especially spirit-filled churches, because we saw things done the wrong way at times, or we just let Satan in and believed a lie and got a little bitter and jaded over it. And I heard somebody say one time, they're like, well, I'd rather have a little wildfire than no fire at all. And the first time they said that, I was like, that's just like a weird cliche. Like, I've seen the crazy. And then the Holy Spirit started convicting my heart to not be critical of what they said and just really hear what they said. I would rather have the fire of the Holy Spirit bubbling out. And it may offend a few people because not everybody wants to hear. That's okay. We're not shoving it down their throats. Then nothing at all. Then that dry, stagnant, everyday, running the clock Christianity. So it's about that time. Jesus, when you coming? I always get really concerned about people that all they talk about is the end times. Because I'm going, do you not know there's like a great commission for today? Even if he comes tomorrow, there's a lot we can just really, and it's not a works thing, just enjoy the presence of God for today. Get enough to overflow where that love, that joy, that peace, that power, that healing is for the next person. Your goal every day is to get so filled of his spirit and don't keep the lid on. That it is enough to bubble up and overflow to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your spouse, because it's good to be built up for your spouse sometimes, right? All right, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage, and true freedom. You know, the Spirit-filled life, it's for everyone, and there's a great freedom with it. And there's joy. It's not about having a circus, but there's a freedom. It feels good to be free. You know, if someone gave you two tickets to the Super Bowl and your team was playing, you get really excited that someone just gave you something huge and there's a celebration. You're fully engaged in that game. Now listen, not every person cheers the same way. That some man is just this in the air. We did a silent fist pump. Some people are like, yeah, you know, some other people just, you know, the cheerleader, the girl that was a cheerleader in high school, yeah, you know, whatever. Everybody cheers their own way. But you're fully engaged in what was going on and you're celebrating. There's a freedom and it's fun just to be free and not care about what you're doing. The spirit-filled life is full of freedom and everybody's going to be free in their different way. And don't try to copy somebody else's freedom, but be fully engaged. Sometimes we forget what we've been freed too. We were kind of remember what we've been freed from, but sometimes in worship, we forget both of those. What is it? On the cell phone, this and that, distracted, running through the, I'm putting my hand up because I should put my hand up. Is it over yet? Whatever. Shoot, I forgot to turn the crock pot off. Just a challenge to be fully engaged. Remember in times of worship or in times of prayer, if it's starting to feel dry, go back and think, what did God free me from? And man, don't stop there. What did he free me to? God, thank you. I have those moments in worship where all of a sudden I just remember what God has done in my life and what he's put before me. And all of a sudden things get real, real. And things start stirring up and there's this overflow of love. All right, so the Bible records the infilling of the Spirit with witnesses and lost people. And they saw and heard something. They knew something was different in their lives. So Joe Schmo and Janie next door neighbor all of a sudden spilled out in the streets and they were different. They were different than they were before and they definitely were different than everyone else. There was an evidence to their life. They saw and they heard something different. And one of the big things, the initial evidence, just one of them, was the initial evidence of speaking in tongues.
Whoa, that was different. What's going on there?
All right, so Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says, everyone present was filled, the Amplified Bible says, diffused throughout their souls, super saturation, with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other different foreign languages and tongues as the Spirit kept giving them clear and loud expression in each tongue in the appropriate words. The Holy Spirit filled them to a point of excess. So the pitcher, and it got wet. Man, everybody got wet. Something's going on. So they were like, what's going on here? All right, so let's talk about tongues. What is a tongue? A tongue is a spirit language. So when you meet someone from another country, they say, well, if they pick up on an accent, they say, well, what's your native tongue? What's your language? Where are you from? So a tongue is a language. It's a language in the spirit. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, Paul says, though I speak with tongues of men, the earthly language, and tongues of angels, a spirit language. There are two. He was bilingual. There are two languages he spoke. So it's an outward sign or evidence of what God's doing internally. So, you know, the spirit-filled life, it's a moment of the proofs in the pudding. He's in there, letting him get stirred up and letting him out. So I use this example with my teens all the time. You get a jelly donut. You go to, what's your favorite jelly? Your donut place. We got like maple donuts. Raise your hand if you're a maple donuts person. Raise your hand if you're a Dunkin' Donuts person. Ooh, maple donuts won. Good job. Okay, so we go to maple donuts and you order a jelly donut. You order it in faith. You ask for it. You receive it. There's jelly in the donut. But sometimes to prove it to yourself and other people, in fact, the fun part, if you're a kid, if you get a jelly donut, what do? The first thing you do is you squeeze it a little bit. You're like, yeah, jelly in there. And you know, like little kids, come on, like Lane and Stacey, little kids. I mean, then they're like just, you know, trying to just get the squeeze of jelly out in their mouth. Okay. So the spirit-filled life, when you ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you instantly receive the Holy Spirit. But it's your choice if you want to squeeze them and let them out a little bit. But man, that's the fun part. That's the fun part. I know. You love my teen analogies. Do you want me to rip the top off this and shake it all over you? Like, that's my question. I literally wore this outfit thinking if I get sprayed with this soda, it's okay. No dry cleaning bill. All right. So, maybe I'll just do it at the end. We'll just see. We'll be led by the Spirit. Okay. Acts chapter 2, 11 through 12. It's a sign to lost people because they heard their native languages. Okay. So Jerusalem was like the DC of the Middle East. And to a point today, it still is. There's people from all different nationalities, so many different languages being spoken. And when these people spilled out, the 120 from the upper room, filled with the Holy Spirit, they saw, they heard something was different. They even knew some of these people. And then they're speaking languages. So people that look like from one part of the world are speaking a language from a totally different part of the world. You got me? You know, some people look like they're from a certain country and other ones, and they're speaking a language and a dialect from somewhere completely different. It's a sign, and it was a wonder, and it caught their attention. It caught their attention and rang the dinner bell for the lost, going, something, they're speaking my language. They don't know my language, and they're speaking and glorifying God. And then Peter gets empowered to preach the gospel. 3,000 people get born again and get baptized. And that's the spirit-filled life. That's fun and exciting. Guys, it's for everyone who believes. Acts chapter 2, 38 through 39, Peter answered them and says, repent and be baptized. He's preaching to this whole crowd that just caught their attention because signs and wonders are the dinner bell for the lost. You want more signs and wonders in your life? You want an overflow of the Spirit? Start bringing lost people. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness and the release of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Holy Spirit is to and for you and your children and for all that are far away. Guys, it is not just the youth church thing. It's not just the newly born again thing. But I'll tell you one thing that really helps. The moment you stop caring about what everybody else thinks of you, makes it a lot easier to step out into. You know, and they say you're young and dumb. Well, maybe we just don't care. Something with age, we start caring a little bit too much. Okay, so tongues is part of the Great Commission. So Mark chapter 16, 15 through 17, Jesus said to them, you, my disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation, that these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, and there's a whole long list. You know, a lot of denominations are great with the Great Commission. the first half. They just get really nervous when they keep reading. So they're like, okay, go into all the world and preach. Okay, good. Got it. But there are signs that follow those that believe. And it's a dinner bell to the lost. So sometimes you can preach the gospel. And if it's powerless, people are like, okay, that's a great message. I've heard like the Buddhists say something kind of like good too. What defines us? It's the spirit-filled life. It's the power of God flowing out of us. So when we give him access, we're not trying to force things to happen. We say, God, I want all of you I can get. I want as much ammo for life. I just want to be prepared for everything. I'm not going to try to do it the same way every time, but I just want all the ammo, all the paintballs I can get. And I just want to say, God, have your way. And I'm going to be instant in season, out of season. Let's just see what happens. Why do tongues make people nervous? Number one, we have control issues. Raise your hand if we fight a little of control issues. It's just called human nature. We like things in our little box. You can control it when it's in the box. Like if I had a little gerbil in here and it's like, keep it in the box. I don't know where that thing's going to go. Okay, Holy Spirit's not like a gerbil. I don't know where that came from. Wasn't in my notes. All right, so we get a little nervous because we have control issues, right? The other one is we just don't want to be weird because all the other weird people made the Holy Spirit weird already. Holy Spirit's not weird. Weird people are weird, and they make the Holy Spirit weird. Some people are just selfish. What? Oh. I want the Holy Spirit to manifest in this church, and if he doesn't move, I'm going to make him move. Ooh, dangerous. And they force something to happen. And what it feels like in the atmosphere of peace and love, nails in a chalkboard because the motive wasn't love. And they think revival needs to happen like it did 30 years ago. And I'm going to make revival happen. And I'm going to demonstrate it just like it did 30 years ago. You know, the Corinthian church. I'll talk about that in a little bit. Let me think here. I'll get into the Corinthian church in a second. Okay, let's think here. So we're going to read our instruction manual about this state-of-the-art gift so we don't do damage. All right, so a lot of it's found in Corinthians, throughout it, but definitely 12 and 14. Let's talk about, first of all, what is the purpose of tongues? Why should we all speak in tongues? What's the point? Well, tongues is a language of God, and it's how we communicate intimately with God without limitation. It's praying God's perfect will for our lives and others. So some of the more mature generation might remember CB radios. Yes, they still have them, and they're still active today. For your youth, my youth, just hang with me. Okay, it's a radio. You guys remember radios? No, I'm kidding. All right, so there are different channels. There are personal channels on the CB radio, and there are different frequencies, so you can talk with each other. There is still an emergency frequency on a CB radio, which instantly connects you to police or people for help for emergencies. And it's a private line. You connect in it when you're like, I need help. Okay, so tongues is the emergency line that gets you straight to the throne room. And it's on a frequency that Satan doesn't understand and he doesn't have access to. You know, they say that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. But guess what? We have a direct line with the throne room of God that he can't hear, can't understand. In fact, it's just static to him. So when we start praying in tongues, it's like... Yeah, it was great. You're going to remember that forever. To the enemy. And it frustrates them because if you, then nothing's worse than you're trying to tune a radio in and all you can get is. And Satan's like, oh, would you just stop praying in tongues? I don't know what you're saying. If I knew what you're saying, I might be able to like try to intercept or do something and just think, make you think that God's not doing anything with your prayers, but I don't even know what you're praying. He's frustrated. Why do you think he doesn't want you to pray in tongues? It's the ammo that he has no weapon against. He has no defenses against it. So he works really hard to confuse you and get it all twisted and get weird people to do weird things. And you just throw the baby out with the bathwater because you think the Holy Spirit's going to make you weird. Oh, he works really hard at that. Okay, the first Iraq war. I actually do remember this one. And there were two, in the first part of it, you know, there was Desert Watch and Desert Storm. And what we kind of realized as the United States and all of our allies is we were going up against one of the most modern state-of-the-art defense systems. Like, oh, when did Iraq get that? It's another political story. Okay. And they're like, oh, wow, how are we going to do this war? So they're like, you know what? We're going to get stealth bombers. Do you know why? Because those stealth bombers were the great defense against that modern radar system, because it went under the radar. It went right past the enemy's defense systems. And it was very key in winning the first part of that war. So our stealth bomber prayers are praying in the spirit. Once again, it's just static. And you're like, Sherry, please stop doing it. I was like, that's how Satan feels. Okay. So listen, I want you to guys remember this. Sometimes it's one of our greatest ammunition. It's not the only one we have, right? But it's the one Satan definitely doesn't have a single defense against, except to try to confuse you, get you all twisted, and get you not to do it. Or just forget to. Get out of the habit. Let it go dormant. That's why he works so hard. All right, so if so important, why don't people want to pray in tongues? And why do we make people feel bad if they do? Sometimes like, oh, hey. Well, there's a right time and a right place to do it. We're going to talk about it. 1 Corinthians 14:39-40 says, therefore, desire earnestly to prophesy. Now, prophecy, which I hope I have time to preach, tongues plus interpretation also equals prophecy. We'll talk about that later. And it says, also, do not forbid speaking with tongues. Let all things be done with decency and in order. So remember the right time and the right place, and then it's effective and doesn't do damage. We've got to read the manual. Let's see here. Okay, so let's talk about the Corinthian church. So Paul wrote Corinthians to the Corinthian church specifically because they were the big baby Christians. And they were also, if you think of this, the city of Corinth was the Las Vegas sin city of the Middle East. They had a reputation. It was like, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. You know what I'm saying? You know? And if they saw a girl that was kind of scandalous, they would call her, instead of what we call them, we won't say it, they're like, oh, she is such a Corinthian. It was like a big insult. I mean, they were wild, kind of scandalous kind of people. And that church was full of just fresh baby Christians. Guys, baby Christians are going to do silly and embarrassing things because they don't know any better. So the reason why Paul took so much time to teach with a lot of clarity is because they had a lot of issues going on. They had drunkards in church. You know, at communion, they were drinking so much wine, they were getting drunk. They had people sleeping with other people in the church. There was all kinds of ridiculous things going on there. And yes, they spoke in tongues, but all the other churches did too. But Paul goes, okay, obviously they didn't read the manual. I'm going to write a specific manual for this circus train right now. And because he didn't want them to stop praying in tongues. He just wanted them to stop doing damage. Let me teach you guys the right way. So a lot of people write off tongues because they think they're going to get in crazy town like the Corinthian church. Tongues does not make you... They were like that, not because of the gifts of the Spirit. It was despite them. And God knows when our character and we grow up and our spiritual maturity gets in line and our motive is love and we don't do things just because we want to be selfish and make things weird. He was constantly correcting them. Hey, don't allow your liberties and freedoms to cause other people to stumble. Remember the law of love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Remember, it's all about love. Okay, let's see here. I love teaching this. I'm trying to get to the end here, guys. I know. All right, let's see here. All right, where does tongues fit in to my daily life and church? All right, so we're going to talk about this. There are four different kinds of tongues. Originally, I was going to go in depth on all four of them. I have about time to do probably two and then just kind of touch on the other two. Because I know we've taught pretty clearly on the public use of tongues, and our church exemplifies that when we do it in decency and order. I want to talk about the personal use for praying in tongues. All right, so there's four types of tongues. Two are personal, to be done in private, and two are public. All right, so tongues for personal prayer and edification is number one. And you're like, what is edification? Let's talk about it. It's an architectural term. It means to build up, to construct, to strengthen. Raise your hand if you've ever built something. Okay, you gotta pour a good foundation. You gotta make sure you have like high quality materials. You make sure you need to put them together right so the house stands. So to build up, to construct, to strengthen. If you have weak areas in your structure, so every personality has some weak areas. Maybe it's, quote, the anger issue. Maybe you're just girls. We get a little crazy sometimes. We just cry all the time, you know. Maybe you get frustrated really easily. Maybe Satan's attacking your kids. So we have weak areas in the structure of our lives. And God says, that's okay. Listen, I have given you the tool to build up, to strengthen, to construct in God your life. So when you have weak areas in your life and you're feeling the Jenga blocks start wobbling, you know, the Jenga game, you know, when you're spread a little too thin and you don't really have it constructed right and it starts wobbling, it's about to fall. We need to build ourselves up. So Jude chapter 20 says, but you beloved, build yourselves up on the most holy faith. Make progress, rise like an edifice higher and higher, praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we've all had rough days. And, you know, you could go to church and you feel all built up, right? Gathering together with other believers, spending time in worship and prayer and encouraging each other. We feel built up corporately. And then Monday hits. And then we overslept and missed our alarm. Oh, I got to be careful. Please let me not hit somebody. Okay. All right. So and you got hit at church with a block. And then, okay, your baby's teething, so you didn't sleep all night long. Okay. Then, okay, you dropped an account, you messed up an account at work, and the customer is yelling at you, and you have to apologize for something you didn't even do wrong. Your car breaks down. Okay. You forgot to pay the rent. And now your wife is yelling at you because you forgot to take out the trash. How do you feel now? How do you feel now? We don't feel built up. We're on empty and negative. But God says, listen, when you are weak, when you're shaky, when you're feeling torn down, people and circumstances tear us down. Satan works through people and circumstances. We have to build ourselves up. So when we pray in the Spirit, I'm not going to go after all those blocks. We build up ourselves. So the Holy Spirit starts infusing our spirit when we pray with peace and love and joy and value and all of who He is, His grace, His character, His nature, and it builds us up. So even if the circumstances haven't changed, our response to them does if we choose to build ourselves up. It's a choice. Okay, the best defense, your best ammunition against physical disease is a strong immune system, right? So we build up our immune system by, you know, we take our vitamins, we get extra sleep, we get extra rest, we take care of ourselves, we eat right, we exercise. We build up our natural immune system. So when there is an attack, an airborne attack, you know, and somebody sneezes, and you hear all these commercials say, it's flu season, you should get your flu shot. If your immune system is not built up, you are susceptible to anything that comes after you, right? But when your immune system is built up, it bounces right off. Because you're strong. So it's important. Your best defense is to build yourself up, your immune system. All right. So, let me think here. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 17. You don't have to go there, but it talks about the armor of God. And for that whole section, it lays one piece of the armor out at a time. And the very last one it lists in verse 17 is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So it talks about, hey, really important, put on all the armor of God. Now, keep reading, because the Bible is to be read the whole way through, not just to pick a verse that you felt good about and tell everybody about it on Facebook, but read the whole thing. That's how we miss stuff. There's really important stuff. I actually miss this. Verse 18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times. So it says, okay, read this in context. Don't stop. I told you to put on the armor, because now I'm going to tell you how. It says, verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication, it says in the Amplified Bible. So there are many different kinds of prayer, right? It's really good to do all of them. So praying in tongues is one type of prayer, and it is one way we can help put the armor of God on. So when the enemy's lies come after you, they just bounce right off because you're already built up. So, you know, maybe you're praying in tongues time is in the car when you're by yourself. Or if you're like a lot of moms and dads, you're never alone. Blast some worship music. Kids don't, I grew up with this stuff. I didn't think it was weird. We're going to talk a little bit more. Actually, we'll talk about that now. Let me think here. Now, I'll wait a second. All right. So praying tongues is private fellowship time between you and God. It's an intimate thing, and it brings rest and refreshing. Isaiah chapter 28, 11 through 12 says, with stammering lips and another tongue, this is a prophetic book, with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. This is refreshing. Now, I like the Holzman Christian Standard Bible. It says, this is the place of rest. Let the weary rest. This is the place of repose. And you think about, you know, when we talk about going to the secret place of God, going into just that higher place. You know, a lot of us women read that book, The Secret Garden. There was just that, there's just something, my mom could lock herself in a room in the house and just have, yeah, I know, bathroom, 2 minutes with herself and God. When we pray in tongues, we may not have that private place, but it's a private place with him. And there's rest and refreshing when you just kind of have that alone time, that secret place. It recharges your batteries. It flushes out fear and doubt and insecurity and anxiety. And right now, there's a lot of fearful people, and it is like a virus because of what's going on in the world right now. Man, it is burst out with fear. You need your immune system built up so you don't just jump on that train and spread more fear. You know, it's nothing worse than someone catches a cold and then decides to spread it to everyone else, right? Let's be careful that we're not conduits of fear, that we're conduits of the Spirit and his peace. All right, so it's a private prayer language between you and the Father God, right? The throne room, okay? So when you have a private family conversation, you know, they're just, you know, family business. It's a little awkward if you open up about family business in front of acquaintances, am I right? Or strangers. You're feeling awkward, they're feeling awkward. It's just not the time and the place. And I want you to know this, it's actually similar when it comes to tongues. It's a private conversation language in the appropriate time and place. Now, there is times for it publicly, but I want to talk about it privately right now. The best example I have is one I just could not get over. I have a really good friend, and she was telling me a story about, oh my gosh, an aunt of hers. She went to the hairdresser, and she's kind of known as the weird one in the family. We all, you know, whatever. So she goes to the hairdresser, and she's getting her hair shampooed, and she starts praying in tongues at the salon. And I was like, you are kidding me. She's like, I know. When I go to the same hairdresser, I'm going to have to change places. Not the appropriate time, not the appropriate place, okay? Private family conversation in front of strangers. You are so weird. Don't be the weird one. We're going to have to all change hairdressers at this point, okay? Could not believe that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23 says, if the whole church assembles together and all are speaking in another language, and people who are uninformed, Amplified Bible says, uneducated Christians or unbelievers come in, they will say, you are out of your mind. Oh, this is one of the circus churches. I'm out. Bye. See you later. Gosh, what did I do? Okay, so if we as a church just all burst out in tongues for 15 minutes to build ourselves up, and we have uneducated Christians that weren't taught, we have lost people coming in, are we going to reach the lost? And it's never worth losing a salvation, is it? But it's good to pray in tongues in the right time, the right place. We'll talk about the public one hopefully later. We'll see how it goes. All right. So it brings together unity with the heart of God, power and joy and direction. I want to say this. In an informed, educated group of Christian believers that all understand the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and tongues, and you're having a corporate prayer meeting. You know, we have them here at church. You get a circle of people, and they all pray in the Spirit. It's an appropriate, within moderation, time to do, because you just kind of build yourself up. You know, nobody really feels like praying all the time. Normally, Satan really attacks you on the way to the prayer meeting. And you're like, I feel horrible right now. So you just kind of build yourself up, and it gives you direction on kind of what to pray about. But you're in a circle of informed Christians, not uninformed Christians. In fact, our youth group, we have prayer at 6 o'clock. If I have a group of kids that I know are educated or filled with the Holy Spirit, but they know what's going on, we'll start out praying in tongues as a youth group. And I tell everybody before we start, I said, guys, we have people from our neighborhood coming in. They don't know what this is. The moment they walk through the door, I want you to switch over to English. I don't quench it. We just know the right time and the right place, right? And guys, it edifies God. Acts chapter 10, verse 46, it says, they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. 1 Corinthians 14, 2 says, one who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands or catches his meaning. Because in the Holy Spirit, he utters secret truths and hidden things not obvious to the understanding. Mysteries. He who speaks, verse 4, in a strange tongue edifies, improves, builds up himself. But he who prophesies, interpreting the divine will and purpose in teaching with inspiration, edifies and improves the church, promotes growth. Christian wisdom, holiness, and happiness, it says in the Amplified Bible. Our college group, we have a time of prayer every single Tuesday night. We normally just, once again, if I have everyone there that's educated and informed, we'll start out praying in the Holy Spirit. And then we'll pray in English and pray in the Holy Spirit, pray in English. And I tell them, get quiet. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to interpret what he's saying. And they have actually sharpened this skill where they'll hear what the Holy Spirit's saying. And sometimes it rises up in the form of a scripture, a word, a picture. And when it doesn't, any of those, we say, okay, what's the scripture that backs it up? So we don't go off outside of the word. And so we hear for each other and for other people, and it builds us up. So it's really good. Tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. And everybody's kind of going, I know. It's fun to exercise. All right. And Holy Spirit guides us and reveals mysteries through tongues. John chapter 16, verse 13. I'm going to start wrapping things up. Says the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit, will guide you into all truth. He will declare to you the things that are to come and that will happen in the future. The Holy Spirit is like a GPS that always reroutes you to get you on track. Guys, we have those days, we have those weeks, we even have those months where we're just really not in God's perfect will. We're kind of striving, doing the best we know how. We just get a little off track. And when we pray in the Holy Spirit and we ask him for help, he guides us right back on track. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. In the Amplified, it says, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the wisdom once hidden from man, but now revealed to us by God. That wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The Holy Spirit is incredibly passionate about revealing his purpose for your life, his plans for your life, the good things that he has for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 12 says, the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God has freely given us things. He is not holding out on you. Psalms 84, verse 11. I used to read this scripture all the time until I finally got it. Says God doesn't withhold any good thing from you. So the answers that you're looking for, what school district to move to so your kids get the best education, what job offer to take, who you're supposed to date, who you're supposed to marry, what sort of financial investment is going to take care of you because, I don't know, healthcare or whatever. You know, there's all these like big decisions we got to make, and it's overwhelming. And the Holy Spirit has the answer. And he's not trying to hold out on you. So how do we find out what's going on? How do we know God's plan and purpose and calling for our lives? Well, one of the ways is through tongues, because when you pray in tongues, you pray out God's perfect will for your life. It's like a train. If your life is a train, it's laying out when you pray in tongues. You don't know what you're praying, but you're praying out God's perfect will. And it lays out spiritual railroad tracks for your life to go. So if you feel like you're at a standstill and you don't have a place to go, you're between a rock and a hard place, you need a breakthrough, and you don't know what to pray because you don't know what God's perfect will is, pray in tongues. It lays out railroad tracks for your life to go in God's perfect direction. So then, you know, the next question is how do we know where they're going? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13 says, we are setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual truth with spiritual language to those who possess the Spirit. That's in the Amplified Bible. So how do we know where those railroad tracks are going? We have to ask God to interpret our tongues. Did you know you don't have to get someone else to interpret them for you? That you can ask God and God's going to show you what you're praying. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13 says, for this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. When we pray in tongues, we can switch over between English and the Spirit. It's like Spanglish. It just kind of goes back and forth. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 through 15 says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit prays within. But my mind is unproductive. What am I to do? I don't know what I'm saying. I will pray with my spirit by the Holy Spirit that is within me. But I'll also pray intelligently with my mind and understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I also sing intelligently with my mind and my understanding. So when you pray in tongues, it's like a faucet. You can turn it off and on. And you know, we have outdoor faucets right now. You normally turn off your water for the winter. But then in the spring, you got to turn it back on. So when you haven't prayed in tongues for a long time, sometimes your faucet kind of sputters a little bit, kicks out some spider webs, because you just kind of let it go dormant a little bit. But when you've asked for the Holy Spirit to fill you up at any point in your life, you've been filled. We just let it go dormant sometimes. We just get a little rusty. So people are like, well, I received the Holy Spirit one time. I got one phrase and I just thought it was me. So I got over it. Okay. That means you got filled with the Holy Spirit. You let Satan just get in your head and discredit you. And it's still in you. But we're going to pray for you today, if you'd like to be stirred up in the Holy Spirit. It's like the embers. 1 Timothy chapter 4:14 and 2 Timothy 1:6 in the Phillips translation says, do not neglect the gift. Said, I would remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers, fan the flame, keep burning the gracious gift of God, the inner fire that was in you by the means of the laying on of hands. This spirit-filled life. If you have a big bonfire, we have bonfires with a college group. And if I'm not careful and don't put 4 buckets of water on it, those embers are still hot the next morning. All you have to do then, the embers are still hot. You're still spirit-filled. You throw some kindling on there and you stir it up and you fan the flame. And it's pretty easy to get another bonfire going pretty quick. So in this process, we dig deep in the spirit and he rises up. So when you go to the beach, especially as a kid, you get your shovel and your whole goal for the entire day at the beach is to dig a hole so deep that you hit water. What else are you going to do at the beach, right? Because the water's cold. So you're digging all day. And all of a sudden, you can feel the sand just got a little damp. Okay, keep digging. Digging. And then you hit water and it rises up. And it's the same thing when we dig in the spirit, when we build ourselves up, we hit that living water. Proverbs 20 verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding knows how to bring it up. So there is counsel, there is wisdom on what business decision to make, what business to purchase, what deal to get, what account to go with, how to raise your child, how to bring your son back home. There is wisdom, there is counsel in the spirit. And a man of understanding, guys, we're getting understanding right now, and I encourage you to study it out. Digs in the Holy Spirit, gets quiet and hears, and wisdom will rise up. You may pray in tongues, and then at the end of it, it could be minutes later, it could be the next day, and you're like, God, I just need counsel. I need help. You laid railroad tracks out, and then this deep knowing in your heart tells you what school district to move to. This deep knowing in your heart says that lemon Jeep that you're about to buy, don't get it because your cousin Michael's going to really help you get a good one. Always go with your gut feeling, okay? Because he will keep you from making some big mistakes. The Holy Spirit is passionate about revealing the mysteries of God's word and his will for you and other people to minister his heart. I had a time where I was just praying in the spirit for me, just building me up, just getting some direction. And all of a sudden I felt this urgency, like, you know, that urgency, you're like, you don't know why. There was just something really big. I needed to keep praying. So I started praying. And I kept remembering this one student in Oklahoma. And it was a guy, and it was just like a young, like middle school or whatever. And I didn't have a relationship with him. It was in the youth group I was at. And I had already been back home for, I think, about 2 years at that point. And I kept thinking of this kid, and I'm praying in the spirit urgently. And I'm like, what is going on? God, what is going on with this student's life? And I heard the thought suicide. I was like, okay, dealing with thoughts of suicide. So what do? I prayed with extra urgency. And I prayed until I had this release in my heart. And then I picked up a phone and I called a youth leader. And I sent 2 guys over to this house to go check on him. He'd just been dealing with thoughts. So did I save his life? I don't know, but I know I came against those thoughts. So it is really important that, yes, we pray in the spirit for us, but it's to overflow and affects lives around us. And God may be telling you what's going on in your family. So this brings us to the second type of private tongues. It's tongues for intercession. It helps you pray for other people. There are things in life that confront us that are bigger than what we are. Bigger than what we can handle. Things that grieve our heart and overwhelm us. If people ever share something with you, you're going, I don't even know how to pray. My heart is breaking right now. And so what do? Romans 8:26-27 says, in the same way the Spirit comes to us and helps us in our weaknesses, when we do not know what to pray or offer or how to offer it as we should, the Spirit himself knows our need and at the right time intercedes on our behalf with sighs and groanings too deep for words. It's a place of deep intercession. Intercession means to cause a meeting with God. It doesn't always have to be emotional, although some people do cry. Or, you know, it's a gut feeling. You know, you as a parent sometimes, when something happens to your child, you have no words. But that internal just gut-wrenching, and you don't have words, and you pray in the spirit because you don't know what to pray because it's bigger than what you even know. Intercessory prayer is so vital to life. Romans 8:27, the second part of it says, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, Romans 8:26-27 says, "In the same way, the Spirit comes to help our weaknesses." And if you read once again in context, you look at verse 22 and 23, it talks about how all of creation groans in travail and birth. It says, in a like manner, it's referring to birth. We pray things out. We lay railroad tracks. We birth things in the Spirit before they happen in the natural. We're interceding. You may not see the fruit of it right away, but we keep on praying. Guys, sometimes we're interceding for a family member for 10 years, and it's not until their deathbed that they give their life to God. And you know what? That 10 to 30 years of prayer was worth it. It's life and death sometimes. We have a limited understanding of what we're praying, but the Lord knows. And we may not know all the details. Right now is a time to pray for our world. We don't know. If we try to have a conversation with the President of the United States on the U.S. defense systems, his high level of clearance and his terminology is beyond our understanding. He's going to be at a level that we're just not going to be able to. We'd only be able to communicate with him on a limited level. He'd probably have to really dumb it down for us. But when we pray in tongues, we pray to the King of the universe on his level perfectly. And our words and our prayers are dynamic, and they're strategic, and they're powerful. And they do things we don't even know. But you may have an impression when you're praying, I just really feel like I'm praying for a certain part of the country. I really feel like I'm praying for these type of people. I feel like I'm praying for this. You don't know what you're praying. You may have an unction, and you just keep praying it forward. Oh, man. Goodness, time. All right. Well, tell you what, I'm going to just honor. There's a second part of this about the public version of tongues. I'm just going to say this. The other two versions, when you speak publicly in a church, it should always be interpreted. Always. Always. Because it causes confusion and division, and it's just never worth it. And it's as the Spirit wills. And it's not everybody that does this, but every person in here has the ability to pray in tongues personally and interpret. So I wish I had more time to teach that. Please go back and read it. It's very clearly in his word. And the other one for public tongues, I kind of described on the day of Pentecost. Now, that one is when the Holy Spirit miraculously speaks through you in a language of this earth. You may be speaking Portuguese, and there's a Portuguese person there, and you don't know what you're praying. And I've heard stories, I've not actually done this, but where someone just felt the need to pray, and they're praying and praying and praying, and someone overhears them, like at a prayer meeting or somewhere else, or maybe they're at a foreign missions field, and they're trying to talk to someone, and they're not getting the language, and so they just feel an unction to pray in the Spirit, and all of a sudden, they miraculously pray that person's perfect language perfectly, and preach the gospel to them, or say, hey, your grandmother's dying of cancer, and we're going to pray for her right now, and she's going to be healed. So it's a miracle. So it's a sign for unbelievers and lost. So those are the other two public ones. All right. Can I get Vanessa, could you get up on the worship team and pray? And I had asked our college group to come on up here, and we're going to pray for anyone. And anyone else, I'd asked Hannah before. Any of the other teens, I'm not forcing you, but if you would like to lay hands on someone to pray for them to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, or if they haven't prayed in tongues in a really long time, Erica, come on up. That would be really good. I'm never pressuring our teens, but if you haven't prayed in the Spirit in a really long time, he's still in you. And it says in the Bible that you lay hands on people and it stirs up their heart. It's like stirring up the embers of our heart. And if you've never received the gift of tongues, maybe it's just never manifested in your life. I'm going to talk about how to activate those things. I want to, everybody stand up. I want to be very respectful of your time. I'm just going to pray. And after I'm done praying, if you need to leave, you can just slide out the back. That's okay. And I'm going to have an altar call for anybody that wants to come forward. And we're going to pray for you. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of tongues, Lord God. We thank you for the Spirit language. We thank you for revealing through your word the purpose of it. And Father, we thank you for sending us the lost, the hurting and broken, and showing us how to minister to them. Lord God, we want all of you that we can get. We don't want to limit you in any way. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone that needs to go, you can just slide out. I ask you just be as quiet as possible. And anyone that would like to be prayed for by our teams to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and release the language of tongues, please come forward. If you just haven't prayed in tongues in a long time and you're going, I might.